Thank you once again for the privilege of being able to come up and speak again. It is always a privilege and a pleasure. I was thinking today, or about things that happened recently, about the power of smell. You ever heard thought of the powers of smell? Now, occasionally, my lovely wife will make scones, okay? When they come out, you know that smell of scones, fresh-baked scones? No matter when I smell that, all of a sudden, I am 10 years old, I'm in my family's kitchen, looking out over the bench, my mum is getting the scones out of the oven, and I can hear Harry Beitzel on the radio calling the football. Yes, gone. Yeah, smell has a power to bring back memories and things to our mind. I was told once by a learned gentleman that babies, human babies, recognise their mothers by smell. They can't see their faces, but they know their mum's smell. Isn't that amazing? And in fact, when this few days ago, I was attending a funeral, the first thing that struck me as I walked into that church, into the Orthodox church, I could smell the incense. I actually like the smell of incense. Sometimes Julie will, especially on a hot summer's night, she'll put on a couple of little sticks of incense in the house. I really do like the smell of that. And incense was used in worship in the tabernacle. You know, sometimes we think of incense as being sort of a thing that's come into the church recently, you know, relatively speaking. But actually in the temple and the tabernacle, they burnt incense. They were commanded to. We're going to be looking about what happened when it didn't go very well. In fact, when burning incense went horribly, horribly wrong. Before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you might open our hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord, we pray, the truths that are contained within your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, incense was to be burnt in the tabernacle. And it was done in two ways. One was in censers. You know those swingy things that the priests have? That they had those and they burnt incense in those. The other was on a special altar. Now, this altar of incense, it was about a metre tall and about half a metre square. So it's not very big. You know, it's only about, it's about yay tall. And it was made of wood that had been overlaid with gold. And it had, you know, the carrying loops in the side so you could stick poles in it and carry it around. And there was a recipe that was given. If you're ever interested in it, it's in Exodus chapter 30. The recipe, but you're not going to be able to make it up now because we're not really too sure what some of those ingredients actually were. We got a rough idea, but not too sure. But what was interesting about Exodus chapter 30 is when it describes making it, they say you put it all in with salt. Yeah, put a lump of salt, some salt in there, and grind it up. Now, the salt would have acted as an abrasive and ground this stuff to a very, very fine powder. Okay? Fine, fine powder. But the instructions were the priest was to get a handful. Now, those little sticks that Julie puts on the thing, one of those and the whole house is full of the scent. And here we're told that the priest were to get and to use the incense by handfuls. We are talking about some serious sort of smell and smoke being produced from these things. Okay? So as you came into the tabernacle, remember we had the outside court of fine white linen representing the holiness of God. Incidentally, you say fine. You know, some of you ladies bought sheets recently. Did you check the thread count? You do, don't you? Yeah, got to be a good thread count. There's some fine twined linen been taken out of one of the tombs in Egypt, which is where the children of Israel would have learned how to do this. It had a thread count of 152 one way by 74 the other way. Thread counts per inch. That's fine linen. You start to get a thread count of 174. That is fine stuff, especially to be done by hand. Remember, on a hand loom. So when we say fine linen, we mean fine. Fine linen. And there was the curtains around there. There was the entrance through. Now remember, when we talk about the door, these people lived in tents. Your mother ever asked you whether you were born in a tent? You okay? Why was that? Because you left the door open. Okay? That was because the door of a tent is just a curtain. So the door of the tabernacle is a curtain. That's all it was. The curtain that you entered into the tabernacle was embroidered. It was linen background embroidered in red and scarlet and purple. You came through and you met the brass altar we talked about last time. Big brass altar where the sacrifice was made. Then next to there was the big brass laver, the big washing area, the brass altar to represent sacrifice for sin, our salvation, our purchase from sin. Then the laver to represent cleansing each day that we so desperately need. Then you came to the building part of the tabernacle. This was all in the open court. In the middle is the building part. And there's another curtain, another entrance. And what's interesting is it's exactly the same as the entrance in to the main part of the tabernacle. It's the same curtain. Two lots of curtains, exactly the same. Those curtains represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his heavenly, kingly, sacrificial life that he lived. But the important thing is that they're the same. You see, the way into the Christian life is the same as the way into the deeper Christian life. It's Jesus. He is the way in and the way deeper in. There's no difference. If you would get to know him, that he is the way, he said. He is the way in and he is the way deeper. So we begin to get into this tabernacle area. And as you come through, the first thing as you come through this second door, the second curtain, is this golden altar. Like I said, it's not that big. Very big. It had four horns, one on each corner, which was a symbol of its power. And its description is in Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10, if you want to have a look at it. We'll have a quick look so we know what we're talking about. Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. And it says, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it, a cubit the length, cubit the breadth, four square it shall be, two cubits the height thereof, horns the same. Verse 3, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold to the top thereof. and the sides are round about, the horns. That's a description of it. And there was an instruction to burn incense on it. And it says in verse 7, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps." And verse 8, "When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense on it." Now, and then there's a description of in verse 34, there's the recipe for it. Like I said, you might have a bit of trouble mixing it up. I don't know where you can buy stack tea or oncha or galbanum. Frankincense you can get, but the others, we really don't know what it was. But it was a very, very distinctive smell. Very distinctive. And it was made, and it was the only use it was to be done with. Was that this was to be done. Was to be burnt there. And you think, oh, okay. Well, that's nice. And a little bit, you know, some of you are probably going, yeah, well, okay, that's good, but so what? What's this got to do with anything? Was it just part of the ceremony? Was it just part of what you did? No. This is important here. Because we know exactly what this was to represent. Remember, the entire tabernacle is a picture. It's a picture book. It's a 3D picture book to show us certain things, to teach us certain things, and to illustrate and demonstrate to the children of Israel certain important principles. And this is one of them. And we know exactly what it represents. Please turn over to the book of Revelation. To the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Oh. In case you're not quite sure about that, turn over a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 3, and it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Oh, we know exactly what the smoke of the incense is and the scent of the incense is meant to represent. It's meant to represent the prayers of the saints. And as the smoke ascended up towards heaven, the prayers of God's people were meant to ascend up towards him. It's a really simple and beautiful picture of what it was to be. The smoke of the incense is to be a picture of the prayers of the saints. Well, you say, okay, well, yeah, we know that. Did they know that? Have a look in Psalm 141, right down the back. Okay, it's in the back of your Psalms. Psalm 141 and verse 2. A psalm of David. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David understood that incense was a symbol of the prayers of the saints. And he said, "Let my prayer ascend up to you, O Lord, like the smoke of the incense." Are we quite sure that they understood what it was? Interestingly, here's an interesting thought about that. Did the ordinary people understand this? Look in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. This is the story of the birth, or actually the conception of John the Baptist. Luke, chapter 1. Now, John the Baptist's father was a priest named Zacharias. His wife was Elizabeth. They were of the priesthood. But the important thing to notice here, we'll start from verse 5 just to get the whole picture there. Luke 1, 5. "And there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. Now about both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So here we have Zacharias, he's a priest, doing his job, a good man, wife also, a good woman. And it was his turn. And it was evidence that they chose these people at random. Chose them at random and they said, "Okay, it's your job this day, go in and burn the incense on the altar there." And he did that. But what I want you to notice is, verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without," that is outside the temple, "at the time of incense." The people understood it perfectly well, that the incense was a picture of their prayers, and at the time of burning the incense, that was the time that the multitude of the people gathered at the temple to pray. This was not something mysterious that nobody understood. Everybody understood. Incense is a picture of the prayers of the saints. And at the time when you came in and the priest put a handful of the incense on the altar and the smoke and the smell ascended up, that was the time for corporate prayer in Israel. That was the time the people gathered and prayed at the temple. Now, public prayer is a good thing. Corporate public prayer is a very good thing. We do it here. We've just a few moments ago, the prayers of the people ascended up before God. Now, I've mentioned this before, but a few years ago, I was in a church in South Australia, and we were visiting some friends over there, went to their church. It's, shall we say, a touch different to ours, but they're good people. They are very good people. And when the time came for corporate prayer, a man came up and he stood much like this, and he had a prayer list, much like our brother did today. But when he began to pray and lead the people in prayer, the entire congregation stood. And he would read and he would say, "We are now going to pray for so-and-so who needs a job." And the entire congregation out loud would begin to pray. Then a few months later, you'd say, "And we're going to pray for so-and-so, our sister, who's not well." And the entire would pray. And the voice, the sound of the prayers of the people as they ascended up to God. Look, I tell you, I do not know whether it impressed God, but I know it impressed me. It was spectacular to hear the voice of hundreds of people joined together in prayer in church. So this was the impression. This was what it was supposed to be. So we're looking, you know, this is a good thing for a church to do, to pray. We are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, that we are to offer continually the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We are told in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's not talking about private worship. If you look at the context there, he's talking about public corporate worship, because he also talks about the way women should dress and how they should appear in worship times. So this was, Paul said, I would that men pray, lifting up holy hands. This is a good thing. And so the people would gather together and they would pray at the time of incense. And God says, this is good. You know, we mentioned that before when God looked at the creation and he said, it's good. I like it. Made God pleased. Made God happy. We wonder about God being pleased and happy sometimes. We get the impression that God's, you know, a very mournful and depressed sort of person. But no, these things made God happy when they were done right. And so we have there, when it's good, it's very good. And there it is, the altar, the people praying, the smoke of the incense. What could possibly go wrong? Well, it could, and it did. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. It's all about to go horribly wrong. Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, you know, swingy thing, right? And put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Oh, this is not good. In fact, we read on that their family were told, no, you don't even mourn for these people. You just pick up what's left of them and carry them outside and dump them outside the camp. Don't bury them. Don't mourn them. Don't make anything about it. They're just gone. What went wrong? Well, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 10 that they offered strange fire. Strange fire? I mean, what was strange about it? Did it have a funny colour? Did it look weird? What was strange about this fire? Now, we know that the incense was right because there was only one lot of incense that they made. Right? So the incense was the right stuff. So what was so strange about the fire? So strange that that it caused God to condemn these people. look at the previous chapter. All right? Just look upwards about three verses. What had happened just before this? It says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." So here's what's happened. Remember that big old brass altar? They put a sacrifice on there. And what had been the sacrifice? In verse 22, a sin offering and a burnt offering and a peace offering. A sin offering and a peace offering. So what had happened was Aaron the priest put an offering on there. And God had said, "This is good. I'm pleased with it." Now, what would make this so pleasing to God? Well, it would be because Aaron and the people understood what they were doing. They understood that this sin offering was a symbol that this animal had died for their sins. Not that it removed their sins, but it covered their sins. And that they understood here, the innocent had died for the guilty. Here, the pure had died for the impure. Here, the righteous had died for the unrighteous. And God said, "You've got it. You understand it here." This symbol of what will happen later, the just for the unjust, the sinless for the sinner. And you've put there an offering for sin. You put there an offering to make peace with God, and it's good. You understand what's going on. And the glory of God shone out from inside the tabernacle. And he said, "I'll prove it to you that you've done the right thing." And fire came out from the tabernacle and burnt up the offering. This was the same as what happened with Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he said, "Lord, show the people who's God." And fire came down from heaven and burnt up his offering. This was God's seal saying, "You got it right, guys. You've understood that your sin has separated you from God and something has to be done. And in this symbolic act, you're showing that you understand forgiveness of sin." Well, the people understood. For when they saw it, in verse 24 it says, they shouted and fell on their faces in worship of God. And again, we're thinking, oh, this is great. You know, God's happy. The people are worshiping. The glory of God is appearing to man. His fire has come down and consumed the offering. It's all great. Wonderful. As I said, what could go wrong now? Well, something did. Because whatever these two guys did with this strange fire, it was bad. Now, let's look at what they should have done. Turn over a couple of pages to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. And this shows you what you're supposed to do. Leviticus 16, 12. "And he," that is the priest, "shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and in his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord." Aha. These two men, sons of Aaron, what they were supposed to do, what they'd been told to do, was to take a little shovel, and there's a, if you go through it, there's a description of making the little shovels and everything that they had. And they would go up to that burning altar, that brass altar that God had lit himself. They had to take a little shovel full of the burning ashes, put that in their censer, put the incense on, wave it around. And then I take a shovel full of that to take it into the golden altar, put it there, and put some handfuls of incense on top. But what did they do? They offered strange fire. They said, oh, it doesn't matter where we get the fire from. Fire's fire. No, it's not. No, it's not. The fire kindled by God on his sacrifice. That's what they should have used. That's what they were instructed to use. You think, well, why is it so important? Well, it's important for two reasons. It's important for one reason, simply because God said so. You know, God says something, that's the way you do it. You don't go, oh, I know better than the creator of the universe. I'm more clever than the guy who set up the entire, you know, matter and power and energy of the world. I'm so much smarter than the one who designed the universe, so I'll do it my way. That's a recipe for disaster. But there's another reason. There is symbolism here. And by getting the fire from somewhere else than the altar, these men were destroying the symbolism that God wanted. And what was the symbol? You have the incense and you put it on top of the burning fire. It is the fire from the sacrifice that powers the prayers of the saints. It is the fire from the altar of sacrifice that burns the incense and drives the smoke heavenward. It is the power of the sacrifice of Christ that pushes our prayers heavenward. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. We are told, if there is something when we speak to God, we should ask in Jesus' name. Now you think, is that just, you know, a bit you add on at the end of the prayer? No. If you're doing it just like that, saying, oh, there's got to be, you know, a certain form filled out, so to speak, you're missing the point. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What it means is that you ask, saying, as he did, not my will, but thine be done. To ask, saying, will this glorify the Father? It's to ask, saying, I come boldly before the throne of grace. It's to ask in Jesus' name means saying, on the basis of his sacrifice for me, I come and put these requests before Almighty God. As the fire that pushed up the smoke of the incense was to be driven by the sacrifice for sin, so the power, the authority, the name by which we pray is not ours. It is not powered by good intentions. It is not powered by just a great idea. It is not powered by the things we want. It is powered by the sacrifice of Christ. If we lose track of that, we have lost track of what powers our church as well as what powers our prayers. If you pray to God, and you are praying on the basis of what you think is a good idea, if you're praying on the basis of what an organization wants, if you're praying and not basing your prayers on the sacrifice of Christ, you are offering strange fire before a holy God. You can pray in His name out loud. You can do miracles in His name. You can run a church in His name. You can run a multi-million dollar organization in His name. But if you've never had His sacrifice for you as your sin offering and your peace offering, He will say at the end of time, "Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." It is the power of the sacrifice of Christ that energizes our prayers. It is the power of the sacrifice of Christ that empowers people to serve, to do, and to achieve. The only prayer God is interested in from the unsaved is the one which begins, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the only prayer He wants to hear. But He waits eternally, patiently, lovingly to hear it. For that prayer, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," is the first one that is empowered by the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. We are so slow to pray. As it is said, truly Satan has no fear of a Christian on their feet, but is terrified of a saint on their knees. Martin Luther said that normally he would pray about an hour a day, except for those days when he was extra specially busy. Then he would pray for 2 hours. You see, it is the power of prayer that gets things done. We come here every Wednesday and we pray. If you don't come, and you can come, you don't rob God. You don't shortchange Him. You rob yourself. It is a blessed, blessed time. Now, because of the constraints of how I work, I cannot always make it to Sunday service. But let me tell you, if I'm not working on a Wednesday night, I'm here. It is such a wonderful time. Offering strange fire to God. Saying that our prayers are motivated and empowered by our own ideas, our own plans, by denominational structure, by a liturgy written in a book. They don't empower prayers. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ empowers prayers. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ changes hearts. Today, has God heard any of your prayers? Or is He still waiting to hear that first one, where you call out to Him and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Is He still waiting for the first prayer? Or have you been offering strange fire before the Lord? Have you been going through a form? Oh, no one else could tell the difference between what the priests were doing, but God could. He could tell when the fire that was powering that incense came from their own will and their own desires and their own ideas, or whether it was powered by the sacrifice, the peace offering and the sin offering which He had ordained. How does your heart sit before God this day? Are your prayers hindered? Are your prayers hindered because things between you and God? Are your prayers hindered because they've become a routine, a formality, just something you do? Are your prayers hindered because it's based on strange fire, not based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? When you come before Almighty God, understand that it is the sacrifice of His Son that grants you entrance into His presence. It is the sacrifice of His Son which opens the door to heaven. It is the sacrifice of His Son which lets you come boldly to His throne. It is the sacrifice of His Son which invites you to fellowship with Him. We are indeed so slow to pray. We are indeed far more willing. He is so far more willing to listen than we are to speak. God's waiting to hear your prayers. God's waiting to hear you call out to Him. If you're not saved, today, by the power of the sacrifice of Christ, call out to God and He will hear and He will abundantly pardon. In fact, we can't end this any other way. Pastor, will you pray for us now before this last hymn?
Father, we come before your throne now thanking you for the sacrifice of your only Son who opened the door for us to come into your presence that you might hear our words. So, Father, we come before you now as a body of Christ, as a group of believers, Father, who has put our faith in your Son, who has looked upon the sacrifice and the love that he has shown us by giving his only life, Father, when he walked this earth on that cross for our sake. And Father, we have put our trust in him to save our souls. But not only that, we trust him that he guides us each and every day. And Father, we come before you now and we declare that we love you. And we pray that our lives would be reflective of that love, that we'd be true, that we live lives of integrity, Lord, that what we say is true about what we have within us. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us, that you would bless us, that you would help us along the way, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord, to see the immense need that we have of you, and that you are always willing to listen to our prayers, that you are never far from us, and that you are always willing to care for us and to continue to show that love that we saw displayed at Calvary. Help us never to doubt your love. Help us to always trust in you. Help us to always put one step in, one foot in front of the other, and continue to follow our Saviour faithfully, obedient to his calling. Lord, he told us if we love him, that we would obey him. So, Father, we pray for obedience. We pray that we would glorify him in our lives. And we thank you once again for this church. Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't have the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray that within their heart now, they would be praying, repenting of their sin and turning to him and receiving the salvation which he is offering them even now. Father, help them to realize that they need to do this thing now and not tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Help us also, Father, to be knit together within our hearts, that we would serve one another in love, because in doing so we show how much we love you as well. We thank you once again for the message today. I pray that you bless us, that you help us to grow in your love. And we thank you for, once again, the privilege we have to pray. We We ask these things in the name of your precious Son. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that wonderful message, Brother Alan.